We're going to turn now to God's Word, and for our scripture reading this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4 as we continue on our study in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we jump into the scriptures this morning. Let's ask for God's presence by his Holy Spirit this morning. Father, we give you thanks this morning that the power of your word, for your word is indeed powerful, that the power of your word does not rest upon, is not dependent upon our circumstances. It is not dependent upon a number of people that are present here, or our mode of delivery, or our methodologies, or our techniques. But rather, your word simply is powerful, innately powerful. And we thank you all the more, Father, that we can speak similarly of the working of your Holy Spirit. That the working of your Holy Spirit is sovereign. That it is not subject to, again, our methodologies, our techniques, or even our desires or wishes, but rather the scriptures liken it to the wind, where we don't know where it comes from and where it is going, but we hear and observe its effect. May it be so this morning, Father. May your word be powerful. May the working of your spirit in our hearts this morning be powerful. Work in our hearts, work in our lives, by your word and by your spirit, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the many joys that I think all experience, all preachers experience, certainly I experience, one of the many joys I experience as I preach is the number of connections that one can make as one is preparing a text, one is working through a text in the course of the week, moving towards Sunday, the number of connections that become obvious, at least to me as I'm studying, between what I'm studying and what's going on around me in the world, whether it's current events, whether it's conversations that I overhear, whether it's conversations that I'm part of, or things that I see or read, whatever they are. It's often amazing the number of connections that come to me between the text and what's around me. But in particular, what I find especially marvelous and amazing is when we get a sense, collectively, as we move through a study or a series of studies in God's Word, a sense of the Holy Spirit directing us. I mention this because that very sort of thing has been so evident, to me at least, in recent days. Just last week, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for example, this is just one example. Just last week, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul gave us an exhortation. Paul gave the Colossian readers, and he gives to us an exhortation that we would pray for gospel opportunities, that God would grant us opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And we noted that Paul prays this while he is facing a great obstacle. He's in prison. Nevertheless, he recognizes that God is in control, and he prays that God would grant him, even in the position of being in prison, that God would grant him gospel opportunities. And we noted last week that it is the same with us, that despite the fact that we are in times of viral pandemic, times of self-isolation, we can pray and know that God will be using this situation even to grant us gospel opportunities. And now again today, we again see the Holy Spirit leading us and directing us in particular ways into texts and into studies that are so relevant to where we are at in these days. For now again, in days of self-isolation, Paul reminds the Colossian readers, and he reminds us, to redeem the times. Redeem the times in which we are living. Huh. How fitting is that? Of course, the amazing thing about these connections between what we're studying in the book of Colossians, these spirit-directed connections between what we're studying in the book of Colossians and what is facing us in these days. What's truly amazing about those connections, that I see at least, is that they are entirely spirit-directed. That I've just been proceeding through the study of the book of Colossians, not trying to engineer these things myself, but when we arrive at Colossians 4, 3, and 4 last week about gospel opportunities in these times, when we arrive at verses 5 and 6 this week, times of self-isolation, and we read redeeming the time, that those are not connections that are engineered by me. That is the Holy Spirit. And so we delve into the text again today, enjoying the working of the Holy Spirit as he directs us in this study. So again, Paul is continuing along a similar track this week. Last week, once again, as I've said a couple of times, Paul was praying for gospel opportunities, or asking the Colossian believers and us to pray for gospel opportunities, despite the opposition that we face and despite the difficult times we might be facing. This week, in verses 5 and 6, Paul continues along that same track and urges the Colossian readers and urges us to make the most of those opportunities, to redeem the times, and to make the most of those opportunities of gospel proclamation. So let's consider Colossians 4, 5, and 6 this morning. Once again, as we delve into the text, there's really only one commandment. Only one command, only one imperative that is given to us in this text, in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. The rest of it, following that one imperative, following that one command, is Paul unpacking what it means to follow that command and to do that command and to follow that imperative. The one commandment that he offers up to us, the one imperative, comes right at the beginning of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Again, Paul continues along this line of thought from last week of gospel opportunities, of opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those who are on the outside, to those who as yet don't know Christ as Savior, have not yet trusted in Christ and the salvation that he offers to us through his work on the cross on our behalf. Last week, that God would grant us those opportunities. And now in verse 5, Paul continues and suggests that our ministry of gospel proclamation to unbelievers, to those who are not yet believers, to those who have not yet trusted in Christ. And Paul says, as he continues along that line, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are still on the outside, towards those unbelievers. Walk in wisdom in your relationship, in your interaction. Walk in wisdom with respect to those unbelievers. And as I say, the rest of the text before us this morning in verses 5 and 6 unpacks what that means. And we'll get to that in just a moment or two. But before we do, I want to consider just for a moment or two the importance of my walk, the importance of my conduct, for that's what Paul means by our walk. Walk in this way, walk wisely. He means conduct yourself, live your life wisely, live your life and have your conduct be wise before these unbelievers. And so I want to first of all consider the importance of my conduct, the importance of my life, the importance of the way I walk and live my life in gospel proclamation. Is it important? Is it important? Is it important how I live my life when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? Some would say, and I've often heard this said, that, well, they know, they being co-workers, friends, neighbors, whoever it is, well, they know what I stand for. They know what I stand for. And generally what these people, I think, mean by that is they can see what I believe by the way I live my life. In fact, they're suggesting they can understand the gospel, I suppose, by the way I live my life. Well, with all due respect, no, I don't think that's the case. With all due respect, I don't think that they can know the gospel, that they can understand the gospel simply by watching you live your life. They may know that you're a little bit weird, forgive me here, they may know that I'm a little bit weird by the things I do and don't do as compared to them. But my life won't proclaim the gospel in and of itself. Remember last week, we talked about what the gospel is. It's an announcement of good news that Christ died, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, and it must be proclaimed. That it's not a matter of living the gospel, it's a matter of proclaiming the gospel. Well, does that mean that my life and the way I conduct myself doesn't matter at all? Well, it may not proclaim the gospel, but I think we would all agree, and this is why Paul addresses this morning, that it does matter how I live my life. That my conduct, the way I live my life, can either be winsome or it can drive people away. We all understand this, that the way we do live our lives, while not the gospel, does facilitate and help bring about those gospel opportunities to proclaim with our mouths. Our lives are important. Our conduct is important in terms of gospel proclamation. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and in 5 in particular, so therefore walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We continue on then through the text. For as I said a few minutes ago, Paul now takes his one commandment, and in the remainder of verses 5 and 6, he unpacks what it means, and how we are to walk wisely toward those who are outside. What does that mean? Paul unpacks this now as we continue on the latter part of verse 5 and on into the beginning of verse 6. Two things it means to walk wisely towards those who are outside. Number one, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. To walk in wisdom, as Paul says here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. To walk in wisdom towards those who are outside means to redeem the time. But what does that mean? What does it mean to redeem the time? Scripture uses the word redeem, to redeem, or the word redemption. It uses that frequently in the New Testament in describing one aspect of Christ's saving work. That Christ on the cross purchased our redemption from slavery to sin, and purchased by the payment of a price, and that price was his blood, his death on the cross and his blood. And Peter acknowledges this in 1 Peter, for you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, according to your former manner of life, but rather you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And Scripture in the New Testament speaks of redemption and redeeming in that way with respect to Christ's saving word. But here in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 5, when Paul says redeeming the time, I do not think he is meaning redemption in that same sense regarding our salvation and Christ's saving work. But he does have the idea of buying and purchasing in this idea of redeeming the time. For what I think he really means here is, when he says redeem the time, I think he is saying that we need to be purchasing, that we need to be buying in fully, that we need to be investing fully in, that we need to be seizing hold of, grabbing hold of, what? Those gospel opportunities that do come our way. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Rather, it is seizing and grabbing those gospel opportunities that come our way. Indeed, the word for time here is significant with respect to what Paul means by redeeming the times. In the New Testament, there's actually two Greek words that can be used and are often translated, that are translated, time, typically in our English Bibles. The one word means time in a chronological sense. If I was to say, or if the writer of the New Testament was to say, what's the time? He would use that first word. But there's a second word, and this is the word that's used here, a second word for time. And it doesn't mean so much chronological time, but appropriate season or opportunity, the harvest season, the planting season, an appropriate season, an opportunity. And so once again, when we consider what Paul means by redeeming the time, when we put these things together, we can see quite readily, I think, that what Paul means by that is grabbing hold of, seizing, as I say, investing fully in those gospel opportunities that are granted to us. What opportunities are those? Again, the very gospel opportunities that we talked about last week, that Paul talked about last week in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 4. Those gospel opportunities that come to us as we pray, despite the difficult circumstances that surround us, whether it's Paul in prison or us in viral pandemic and self-isolation. Seize those opportunities, redeem the time, Paul said. And that is one way, the first way, whereby we can walk wisely with respect to those who are on the outside, by seizing those gospel opportunities that God grants us. I really have to mention this. I've already mentioned it by email to our church family just earlier this week. That last Sunday, I preached, as I've said a number of times now, on Colossians 4, verse 4, praying that God would grant us gospel opportunities, even in this time of viral pandemic. That was Sunday. And some of you must have been praying for this, because fast forward just 2 days to Tuesday. And on Tuesday, the local paper contacted me, contacted other pastors in the city of Cranbrook, and offered the opportunity for myself, for these other pastors, to write up a short devotional to be contained in our Friday newspaper, our local newspaper. Praying for gospel opportunities and then seizing them as they come our way. Amazing. Let me tell you, needless to say, they didn't need to ask twice. Certainly in my case. I haven't had the chance to check and see whether it was in the paper, but I'm sure it was. And perhaps you saw it there. Redeeming the time, as God grants us these gospel opportunities, we seize hold of them. That is the first way by which we walk wisely with respect to those on the outside. But before we move on from redeeming the time, I want to mention one other thing just briefly here this morning. We've been saying that what this text is primarily telling to us and talking about here is these seizing the opportunities, those gospel opportunities that Paul was just talking about in the previous verse in Colossians 4, verse 4. And that is what the text is primarily about. However, I don't want you to leave you with this sort of thinking this morning. I don't want you to leave thinking that somehow this is the case. For it is not the case that every so often God kind of pops into our lives and provides us with a gospel opportunity and then kind of disappears again and says, there you go, let's see what you're going to do with that. That is not what we're talking about here. While we are talking specifically, first and foremost, about those gospel opportunities that God brings forth, and redeeming those times, redeeming those opportunities, making the most of those opportunities, as the ESV, I believe, says. But rather, we're not just talking about that. We're primarily talking about that. But rather, God is continually at work in our lives. And therefore, we have an ongoing stewardship of our time. An ongoing stewardship of our time, not only of those gospel opportunities that he grants us, but of every second of our lives. Every second of our lives represents a stewardship of time. I'm just going to leave that dangling. I'm going to leave that hanging there. That every second of our lives is a stewardship of time. I'm going to leave that hanging there with the reminder from the scriptures that we are to redeem the times. Moving along now, for there's a second way that Paul explains we are to walk wisely. We are to walk wisely also in this sense. We are not only to redeem the time to grab hold of those gospel opportunities, but Paul also speaks regarding our words, our speech, as we engage in those gospel opportunities, those gospel proclamation opportunities. For he goes on to say in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. Since earlier, we talked about this fact this morning. We talked about the fact that our lives do matter when it comes to gospel proclamation. But they themselves, our lives, my conduct itself, is not gospel proclamation. That I must speak forth. That I must speak forth the gospel. And therefore, it seems natural and logical that Paul would address our speech, our words, as he speaks of walking wisely. And he does so in verse 6. As I thought about this and what it means to have our speech always be with grace, what does that mean? And as I thought about that and how to present that, it occurred to me, and it still occurs to me, that perhaps the best way to understand that is to compare with the opposite. To understand what is gracious speech, it is perhaps easiest to simply contemplate what is ungracious speech. I think we can all wrap our minds around this. And I would suggest to you, and mark me here, hear me here. I speak of the difference between gracious speech in gospel proclamation and ungracious speech, even in gospel proclamation. It seems to me that the difference lies along this vein. The gracious speech reflects a concern for, a love for the other. Whereas ungracious speech, even in gospel proclamation, that ungracious speech reflects more a desire to win an argument, a desire to be right. That is ungracious speech, and that should never characterize our gospel proclamation speech. Consider further along this line what I heard just this week on a podcast, and I apologize because I can't give the exact name. I don't know the exact name of who I was listening to at that particular point. I just caught this as it came in and quickly made a note of it. But regarding this idea of conversation, gospel proclamation and conversation with those who are unbelievers, with those on the outside, this individual wonderfully said the following. He said, and I quote, "We do not listen just long enough to make a counterpoint, but we hear our conversation partner." For he goes on to say, this is an act of Christian love. That's marvelous. That's very true. As we seize those gospel opportunities, redeeming the time, as God provides them, as we seize them, we must speak graciously. We must listen also with grace and with love. This is also what it means to walk in wisdom towards those outside. But Paul makes a second point along the lines of our speech, of our words that we speak in those gospel proclamation opportunities. It is to be gracious speech, first of all. We've noted that just now. But he goes on in verse 6, in the first half of verse 6, and says, not only let your speech always be with grace, but let it be seasoned with salt. What an interesting phrase. What does that mean? That our speech be seasoned with salt. The idea of salt and the picture of salt is used a number of times in the New Testament, not only here but elsewhere. Perhaps most well-known of those uses, and particularly the sort of metaphorical uses of salt, is when the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says that believers, the Christians, are to be the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, Christ says there. And we understand, as we try to understand that, and I think it's appropriate that we understand on that occasion, certainly, that sometimes the reason for the use, the metaphorical use of the word salt, is because in those times, salt had a preservative action. It was used as in food as a preservative. But I don't think that that's what is meant here. It is in likely in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But here, when Paul says that our speech ought to be seasoned with salt, I don't think he's talking about that preserving sense. Rather, he says it ought to be seasoned with salt. It's interesting. Scholars will tell us, this came to me in my readings this week, scholars will tell us that in extra-biblical writings, beyond the scriptures, in other Greek writings, we find that when speech is associated with salt, it is meant to indicate speech that is witty and flavored with great wit. Is that what Paul's talking about here? I don't think so. I don't think he would be calling on us to be witty in our gospel proclamations. Rather, I think he is talking when he says seasoned with salt. I think what Paul means here that our gospel proclamation, our speech, needs not only to be gracious, but it needs to be infused with some depth, some substance, that we need to be able to move beyond, if I can say this, and I think I can, unfortunately, we need to be able to move beyond mere kind of insipid cliches that, unfortunately, we as Christians sometimes fall back upon. That we really need to have our gospel proclamations infused with substance and depth. Notice, therefore, there is a need on our part here. Recall last week, where I thrust out to you the question, if I was to give you a piece of paper and ask you to write down what the gospel is, could you do so? Do you really understand and know what the gospel is? And I went on to quote, even as I quoted again this morning already, 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel is a proclamation, an announcement of good news of what God has accomplished for us in Christ, and the salvation that God brings to us in Christ. Specifically, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, that is the gospel. But we not only need, therefore, the responsibility thus is ours, not only to understand that gospel, but now that our speech be seasoned with, infused with gospel depth, gospel substance, that we ought to be able to mine deep into the gospel. And that is why when we gather together, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, as we typically do, I'm waving my hands to an empty room just now, but as we typically do on Sunday mornings here at Fellowship Baptist Church, we gather together to delve into the scriptures, to delve into the gospel, even as believers, to be infused with the depths of the gospel riches that are there for us within the scriptures, that we might have our speech seasoned with salt. That is why we gather together. That is so crucial for us as believers, that we mine deep into the gospel and that our speech reflect that in our gospel proclamations. In conclusion, how to answer? For in the final part of verse 6, Paul says the following, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As you pray for those gospel opportunities, God will provide them. And then walk wisely. In other words, redeem the times. Grab hold of those opportunities. And as you do so, let your speech be gracious. Let it be seasoned also with salt, with gospel richness and substance. And also he concludes here in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. How do we answer? How do we answer each one? Isn't that really often, if I can speak frankly, for myself, as well as I think most believers, isn't that one of our great fears when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? Will I really know what to say? Will I really have the words to say there? I think that's one of our great fears, if we can be honest. And I think if we are honest, we would, many of us at least, would admit that it's a significant concern for us. And yet Paul here tells us that the purpose of all that he's talked about thus far, walking wisely, redeeming the time, speaking with grace, seasoned with salt and gospel richness and depth, that all of that is for the purpose that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It is so that we might be able to provide the answer. And what is that answer? Here we go, folks. The answer is to point to Christ. When God grants us those gospel opportunities for which we pray, we seize them, we speak forth with grace, we speak forth with gospel depth, we redeem the times, we speak with grace and gospel depth. And when all of that happens, what should come out of our mouths? We should point to Christ. What should come out of our mouths are the excellencies of Christ. What should come out of our mouths are the glories of Christ. What should come out of our mouths are the splendors of Christ. What should come out of our mouths are the sufficiencies of Christ. What should come out of our mouths is the superiority of Christ. What should come out of our mouths is the worthiness of Christ. What should come out of our mouths is the mercies and grace of Christ. For, and hear me again here, folks, for that is what Paul has been doing throughout the book of Colossians, pointing us to Christ, to his excellencies, to his preeminence. And I say that because, do you realize, these verses 5 and 6, are really, in a sense, the last verses of this epistle. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm looking at my Bible now and I see 12 more verses. The chapter and the book doesn't end until chapter 4, verse 18. And you're, of course, correct in that. And I realize that. And those 12 verses are indeed inspired scripture, and we will be dealing with them at a later date. But when I say what I said a moment ago, there is still, nevertheless, a sense that verses 5 and 6 are the final words of Paul in the book of Colossians, at least in the body of the book. For those final verses, as inspired and as important as they are, those final 12 verses, they are all representing Paul merely signing off on the gospel and his final greetings and his signing off. The body of the epistle, the body of the book, the body of Paul's writings ends with that very phrase in verse 6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but I guess I'm kind of suggesting that phrase, that purpose, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, is not only the purpose for which we walk wisely towards those who are on the outside, that we may be able to give them answer, but is indeed, in another sense, really the purpose for which Paul has been writing this epistle. For he points us again and again and again to the answer, by pointing us to Christ, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so doing, the answer is to point to Christ. With all the excellencies of Christ that Paul has been talking about throughout the epistle, and that we've been talking about through our study in the book of Colossians, that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all creation, that he is, or it is, by him that all things were created, that all things were created through him and for him, that he is before all things, that in him all things consist, that he is the head of the body, the church, that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell, that by him God has purposed to reconcile all things to himself, that Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, that he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Is that enough of an answer for you? I think it is. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. We point to Christ. We point to Christ. We point to Christ. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for the excellencies, for the sufficiencies, for the supremacy, for the preeminence, for the glories of Christ, our Savior. And we pray, Father, that we would proclaim that boldly, that we would redeem the time, that our speech would be gracious, that it would be full of gospel substance and gospel depth, and that by that we might proclaim his excellencies, that many more would come to know Christ as Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.